Once more, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Let us now hear the inspired word of God. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This evening, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and worship you midweek and to hear from you. And we ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts through the words of this ancient prophet. We ask that you would renew our minds through this wonderful Old Testament book. And we pray, Father, that you would bless our time here tonight. Help us to honor your word. Help me to do justice to it in my explanation of it, my application of it. And I pray for all of us that we would be obedient to what we learn here in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all familiar, probably, hopefully, with corrupt business practices, particularly here in America. Maybe you know what a Ponzi scheme is. Maybe you know what something like that, some kind of corrupt business practice that's for the purpose of the businessman enriching himself, getting rich, getting wealthy, and doing so through dishonest, unscrupulous, and unjust means. Now, when that happens, you know, this person may for a time prosper. They may be successful for a time. And we've seen that in American history where we've had businessmen who rose to wealth and prominence even though the way they did it was wrong, was unjust. But as sure as that happens so many times that they for a time prosper in their wealth that they obtained wrongly, we also know that justice is coming. And many times that justice comes in this life as that person who has built himself up and built up his kingdom, so to speak, he is inevitably pulled down. And that's what God does. God takes the proud, the wicked who exalt themselves, raise themselves to this place of wealth and prominence. Yes, God permits them to do that, but in his good timing, and in his way, he will inevitably bring them down and humble them. Well, tonight we want to turn to the next portion of Habakkuk. And this is a woe to unjust gain. This is what we're going to deal with here in verses 9 through 11. Of course, we're still dealing with the Babylonians. And so these woes are coming to them. These pronouncements of judgment are coming against the Chaldeans here at the end of chapter 2. And this one in particular is focused on the unjust, the evil way in which the Babylonian Empire has risen to its place of prominence and wealth and what is inevitably going to happen to them. So we're going to start by looking at the description that we have of what the Babylonians have done and how they've gotten to this place of greatness and wealth. Then we'll look at, number two, their purpose in doing that. Why did they seek to enrich themselves through unjust means? And then next Wednesday night, we'll talk about the inevitable judgment, the retribution that is going to come to the Babylonians for the ways in which they have enriched themselves. They have done so through unjust gain. All right, let's remember where we were last time in our last study. So we set the context here for where we are in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk 2, roughly beginning at verse 5 and going to the end of this chapter to verse 20, is structured by this word, right? Woe. We said last time that this word is an expression that could be used at a funeral to lament someone who has died. It can also have the flavor of a pronouncement of judgment that something bad is going to happen, that punishment or some sort of retribution is coming to someone who's done wickedness or done evil. And that is the basic sense for how it's being used here, I think, in Habakkuk chapter 2. So this, the end of this chapter, chapter 2, is structured by all these woes. We looked at the first one last time, which was a woe to greed, verse 5 of chapter 2. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. What was that a description of? It was a description of the Babylonian empire building, the Babylonian war machine. The Babylonians come through and take captives. They conquer peoples and nations and rob them and plunder them. And they are greedy. They are ambitiously greedy, and they are like death itself that is never satisfied, that just keeps swallowing up its victims. Well, this is the description of the greedy nature of the Babylonian Empire. Then verses 6 through 8 described the taunt that the nations who have been plundered are going to take up against the Babylonians. And again, it begins with verse 6, "Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long?" Okay, so that was our first woe. It was a woe against the greed of the Babylonians. Now we move on to the second one, which, as we said, is a woe to unjust gain, to evil gain. Now, what is the connection between greed and unjust gain? It's a pretty close connection there, right? For it is often the greedy who will use whatever means necessary in order to get what they want, in order to enrich themselves. So hopefully you can see the connection between these first two woes. The Chaldeans are greedy. They want to conquer peoples and take over lands and take the gold and silver and build up their empire. And so now in this second woe, we see the means that they use to do this are unjust or evil. So hopefully you can see the connection there between these first two woes. Now let's begin, as I said, with a description of this unjust gain that the Babylonians have been, or will be, from the perspective of the book of Habakkuk, will be engaged in. Verse number 9. "Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house." So let's look at that opening phrase there. He covets evil gain. In Hebrew, it's the same word repeated twice at the beginning of this phrase. The basic meaning is wealth that is obtained through dishonesty, through violence, through evil means. So you can see that with the adjective evil. It's not wrong to make a profit. It's not wrong to gain things unless you do it in an evil way, unless it's evil gain. And that is what the Lord is denouncing here through the prophet. It is this gain, this profit that is made through dishonest or unjust means. And we're all familiar with that, or most of us are. We've seen people in our lives, maybe family members, who made money, and they made money through dishonest means or some form of sin. And they excused it, they justified it. Why? Because they were getting money and they were enriching themselves through these means, even though they were unjust. Well, so that's the basic idea here. The Babylonians, they're rich, they're wealthy, and they're powerful, but how have they gotten there? How did they get to that position? They got there through unjust and wicked ways. Let me give you a few biblical examples here. First, think about Samuel's sons. You remember Samuel, one of the great prophets of Israel. He was a judge of Israel. And Samuel had these sons who were helping to judge and lead Israel. But here is the description that the Word of God gives of them. This is 1 Samuel 8:3. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice. And this was part of the complaint of Israel to Samuel. We want a king. These guys, these sons of yours, they're not like you. And the way in which they're not like Samuel is they are engaging in these wicked practices to enrich themselves, to make themselves wealthy. They are seeking dishonest gain. Another illustration would be King Ahab and Naboth. Remember that story? What does Ahab want? Even though he's king of Israel, and he's got the whole thing at his fingertips. Well, he sees that Naboth has this vineyard, and he says, hey, that'll make a nice garden for me. And so he goes to Naboth and requests the vineyard, and Naboth says, no, you can't have it. So you know the story. What does Ahab do? Well, he tells Jezebel about it, and Jezebel has the guy murdered so that the king can have this vineyard, this field that he wanted. What is that? It's this. Unjust gain, right? Ahab wanted something, and he used whatever means necessary, he and his wife, to get it. One more example, and this one's very similar to what we have here and to the time period in the context of Habakkuk. If you remember, we said that most likely we are here in the time period of the reign of Jehoiakim, one of the last few kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And Jehoiakim is also known for this evil gain, this unjust gain. So listen to this description of the wicked kings of Judah in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 22. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice. Now, what might that mean? You've got somebody who wants to build a house. They want to build a nice, big, spacious, you know, wonderful house, but they are doing it in unrighteousness. Okay, let's keep going. Who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. Who says, quote, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Now, that sounds very contemporary, doesn't it? I mean, Brother Mitch could probably testify to some of the wicked business practices in the building industry. And my dad was a building contractor, and he passed away, but if he were here, he could tell you stories about corrupt and evil things that people did in order to get ahead, in order to get something for nothing. And I'm sure you guys could testify to that as well. So here in this example, we've got somebody who wants to build himself a sprawling mansion or a beautiful house, and so brings these workers in, and then he doesn't pay them. He doesn't give them the wages that are their due. What is that? It's unjust gain. That's right. It's unjust gain. It's gain made through or wealth obtained through dishonest ways. So, let's again think about how this translates to our culture today. What are some dishonest, evil ways that people in America get rich? From your experience, what are some examples that you can think of that you would say, that's wrong? People are getting rich by it, but that's wrong. Shouldn't be that way. I have a few examples I'll give you in a moment, but I want to give you the opportunity first to share what are some things that would fall under this heading of unjust gain. Honey? Okay. There's probably a good deal of injustice going on there. Probably a number of people who are making a lot of money at the expense of other people, who are really struggling to, you know, maybe get things that they need or what have you. Good example. Cindy? False advertising. Ah, false advertising. I think that's a good example. The third circle of hell. I can't write that up there, Mitch. All right, we'll come back to that one here in just a minute. Okay, false advertising. I was a salesman for a very short period of time and was not a good salesman and did not want to be a salesman. But I learned some things during that short stint as a salesman, and that was that the goal was not to be clear, to be helpful, and to put the customer number one and do what's best for them. They might say that. They might have slogans on the walls in their big corporate building. But really, the bottom line was what? The bottom line was cha-ching. It was the money. And so you might say, I don't know that Mrs. Smith really understands this product, and I'm not really sure that it's the best thing for her. And so I'm not going to sell it to her. I'm not going to push it on her. Right? Well, if you have that attitude about things, you're probably not going to last very long in the sales world in America. What does that reveal about it? I think that reveals that things like this, false advertising would kind of fall under dishonest sales tactics, reveals a desire for gain and a willingness to do whatever you've got to do to get it. How is that different from the Babylonians? You say, well, it's not done with a sword or a sling or a spear. Okay. But it's still the same thing at essence, at heart, at the root of it. It's that desire to get rich, to get wealthy at the expense of other people. Good. Todd? Telemarketing, whether it's a phone call or an email or what have you. Hopefully you guys know that you should just, hopefully you know that, that these folks are usually trying to rope you in to some scam, to some scheme, which is intended for what? It's intended to enrich certain people at the expense of other people. Good example. Michelle? Ah. Yes, again, it's that desire for wealth or to protect your wealth or what have you, and to be dishonest about it. Yeah, honey? Oh, taxes. Taxes. Oh boy, don't get us started, right, about taxes. I called the tax office in Lee County the other day, and I talked to the lady, and I said to her, who do we need to fire to change this? And she laughed and said, oh, well, you can talk to so-and-so. Well, guess what? I know when I talk to so-and-so, I know how that's going to go. Is there not injustice going on here? Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus says we pay our taxes. Okay, make no mistake. I'm not giving anybody room to say, I don't have to pay my taxes because there's wicked stuff going on there. There is wicked stuff going on there, for sure. There were wicked things going on in the days of the Roman Empire as well. But Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But that's not to say that all this is legitimate or right. And what's going on here is somebody is getting rich somewhere at the expense of others. And all these sorts of things, these are good examples, will be judged by God. God will bring retribution to those who engage in such practices because these things are unjust. This is unjust gain, and God hates that. We see that here in the Babylonians, and we see it in our own day as well. What the Babylonians did in their time, men do in our day in different ways. There are all sorts of people who get rich through dishonest and unjust means. In America, it's often dressed up in very respectable clothing, right? But that doesn't change what it is at the root. Now let's move on to talk about purpose. Why do the Babylonians covet this evil gain? Back to verse 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. What is meant by his house? Well, this would be a way of talking about all that pertains to him, all that pertains to the Babylonian. This would include, of course, his buildings, his structures in which he lives and does his business, temples, homes, etc. This would include his family. Or if we wanted to just summarize all of it, this is his empire. So he does this for his house. He does this for himself. He does this for Babylon, right? In order to enrich his house, in order to secure his family, his empire, this is why he covets after unjust gain. Okay, why does he do it for his house? The next portion says that he may set his nest on high. That's a picturesque, vivid way to describe what he's doing. What he's doing is trying to get himself and his house to a place of what? Safety or security. What's he want to do? He wants to get himself and his empire to a place where it can't be touched, where it can't fall, where enemies can't get at it. If you think about birds, have you ever looked up, you know, at the top of some really tall pine tree and you've seen this nest way up there? Why does the bird build his nest way up there? The bird does it for safety and security, to protect himself, herself, and those eggs, and what have you, from enemies, from danger. Well, that's the picture of the Babylonian. He's got his nest, his empire, and he wants to raise it to a place of safety and security. And so the last portion of that, verse 9, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. That's why he does it. He's trying to get outside of the reach of disaster. Now, if you've got a different English translation, I'll give you a few more examples so you get the basic idea. New American Standard says, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. The ESV says, to be safe from the reach of harm. The NIV has, to escape the clutches of ruin. And all those are different ways to get at this idea of safety and security that the Babylonians want for themselves. In Hebrew, it is literally from the hand of evil. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get up high. He's trying to protect himself, build his nest way up here, so to speak, so that he's protected and he's safe from calamity. No tragedy can touch me. No enemies can get at me. Nothing bad can happen to me. I'm in this place of great wealth, prominence, safety, and security. Now again, these same motivations exist today. Why do people want to get rich? Well, they have a variety of reasons for that, a number of different motivations for that, but this is one of them, isn't it? Isn't this why people want money and why they might be willing to do whatever they've got to do to get it? Because they want to have this place of security and safety. Do we not want this as well? We do, don't we? I mean, how much do you think about security? You think about the security of your house, of your family. You think about your future. And how am I going to take care of this and that and make sure that my family's secure and all that sort of thing? We think about that. And it's very easy for that to become a what? To become an idol. It's very easy for it to become the most important thing. That what I really want is security. Now, is security in and of itself a bad thing? Is it a wrong desire to want security? No, it's not. It is a good desire in and of itself as long as it is not elevated to the most important place and as long as it is subordinated to God's will. Because it's not always God's will for us to be safe and secure. So this is not bad, per se, but when it becomes the main thing, that's when we have to watch out. That's when we have to be careful. And this can be a very subtle thing in our hearts, right? It can be a very subtle thing for us to desire this security. Well, it's what the Babylonians want, and it's what most people want. They want to be protected from hunger, from poverty, from enemies. And they believe that this gain they get is going to be their means of security. But you know the story. We talked about it last week, right? That the Babylonian Empire, it didn't last very long. So this project that they engaged in was a fool's errand. They put their nest up high and they thought, we're going to be good for a long time. Me and my family, me and my house, we're going to be okay. Things are going to be fine. And then it all came crashing down. And that's because the only real security that can be had in this life is with God. Think about all the things that we depend upon and that we look to for security and how they could be taken from us in a moment. What are some of those things that we look to give us that security? Our retirement or our 401k. As long as I've got that, we're going to be good. Everything's going to be fine. I'm going to be sitting on the boat when I'm 70, fishing, having a great time, or what have you. Now, is it wrong to save for retirement? No, I don't believe it is. I believe we should save money. I believe saving money is a biblical idea, and that we should not, you know, be willy-nilly about things so that when we get to a place where we can't work anymore, that now we say to our son or our daughter, when can I move in? Okay, that's a whole nother can of worms. But should we save? Yes, we should save. Could this be an idol? Could we look to this for security, just like the Babylonian? I'll put myself in this nest. We often call this our nest egg, right? We'll put ourselves in this nest and we'll be safe and secure and everything will be fine. We won't have to worry about poverty or hunger or any of these things. But is this something to depend on like that? It's not. And what are some things that could happen that would show you that this won't get the job done?
Lord give us, the Lord take
us. Yes. Yes, exactly, Job. Says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God took all of Job's wealth in a moment, so to speak. Well, what about us today? What might shake this foundation? The president, the current political establishment, the market, what have you. I mean, just over the last, 20 years or so, we've had a couple of big hits to the stock market. And let's say you had 250,000 in there. You think I'm doing pretty good. And then a crash happens, and about 2 weeks later, you got 120. Does that happen to anybody? Yes. So we can't depend on that. We can't look to things like that for security. Sure, we can save money up for retirement, but that can't be where our trust is. That can't be where our hope is. And again, it's a very subtle thing, is it not? I see it in my own heart. I see it in my own heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I trusting in that? And sometimes it's really hard to tell. Sometimes it takes this crash, and then you're like, oh yeah, I was trusting in that. I wasn't really depending on God. Because all of the things that we could depend on could be gone in a moment. We could build the greatest, fanciest house with a strong foundation, and the builder could say, there's basically nothing except an act of God that would cause this house to tumble. And then the earthquake comes, and this foundation splits. And then what do you do? And on we could go with the examples. The only one we can really trust is God. And the good news is that's the best thing. That's the best way. It is foolish for us to put our trust in all these things, to try to put our nest up on high like the Babylonians, to keep ourselves out of the reach of danger and evil and tragedy. You can try to do that. You can run, but you can't hide, because it'll come. It'll come. And so our trust must be in the Lord. If you trust the Lord and He's your security, you can know that He's with you and will help you no matter what happens. So if the stock market crashes, I know the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so I don't have to worry. I'm not saying it would be easy. It would be hard, yes. But we know the Lord is with us. In closing, Psalm 33. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You.